Many of us will remember back in the 1990s, there was a popular TV sitcom called Tool Time. And in this sitcom, portraying Tim Taylor, who was called Tim the Tool Man Taylor, played by Tim Allen. In this sitcom, Tim had actually a television program of do-it-yourself home improvement. And Tim was a man who had a wife, Jill, and three boys. And it seemed like in every show, there was some sort of turmoil in their home that Tim would have to deal with. Maybe it was with the boys, maybe having girlfriends and things, or maybe it was with his wife, Jill, and their struggle in their relationship to understand each other. If you remember and watch the show, Jill was very philosophical in her thinking and what she wanted to do. And Tim was kind of a man's man, where you had to be tough and rough and you need to get it done regardless of what other people thought about how you did it. And they always had this clash, in their family. And Tim would oftentimes go to his neighbor, Wilson. Remember the fence? And you never saw Wilson's face. You just saw his eyes, and Wilson would always say, "Heidi ho, neighbor," to Tim. And Tim would always ask for advice from Wilson, and Wilson would give him advice. And it seemed like the advice that Tim was always receiving was encouraging Tim to consider others. And sometimes even when Jill would meet with Wilson in the backyard at that fence, Wilson was always giving wise encouragement to them to consider each other's point of view, you see. And in this way, by the end of the show, things were at peace once again, and all was well, implying the name of the show, Home Improvement. I think this is something that in our culture today, there isn't enough time spent on home improvement. And I think we're going to read a little bit why here this morning in Paul's word. I encourage you not to leave before the end of the sermon. I encourage you to listen for God's voice in this and not mine as we read through this. When Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae, as much as he wanted to correct the misunderstandings and false teachings, he wanted to encourage the believers in their living as Christians in everyday lives and especially in their homes. It was important that they lived as Christians in their homes because that's the place where you build on your faith before you go out the door and live your faith out in the world. Though he doesn't get as specific in regards to living out their Christian witness at home, he does give some blunt commands, or maybe we should say advice, in regards to bearing with each other, forgiving each other, putting on love, and living in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm wondering here, as Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae regarding these topics, if we notice there's just a couple short lines here. He doesn't really expound on it very much like he does in Ephesians, which we're going to be referring to here in a little bit. And as I thought about this, it leads me to think that possibly maybe this wasn't really an issue so much so in Colossae as it was in Ephesus. Ephesus was a bigger place than Colossae. Maybe that was the problem. And there was more of a problem in the church in Ephesus. I don't know. But Paul does give some very blunt statements here to us that we can regard as God's word, because all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we have to heed what God says here through Paul. Now, I have in my notes to elaborate on the text. First of all, how it's misunderstood and how it's used today. Many people who do not read their Bibles and do not know what the Bible says about marriage overall as God's viewpoint in their lives or in the world as God intended for marriage to be in creation will pull one or two lines out of this passage right here and make this the doctrine for their marriage and for their powerful stance, so to speak, within their marriage. Because it's very misunderstood what Paul's really talking about here, and it's very, very misused today in our culture. The divorce rate is the testimony to that, and it's proof of that. And one of the reasons that it's being misunderstood and misused today is, frankly, folks, we are not training, nor are we raising our children to grow up to be godly husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. That is why the home is breaking down today. We are not raising our children to be godly husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. The absence of our children in our churches are proof of that. So I want you to think about that as we go on here. This text is very misunderstood and it's very misused today in our culture. And that's what's created a lot of the clashes and a lot of the confusion today. What Paul is really implying here in these short verses is not so much giving us power or leverage in our marriage, but yet it's giving us guidance and direction, as the Word of God is supposed to do. He says literally in this text, in verses 18 through 21, wives, submit, husbands, love, and don't be harsh. Wives, submit, husbands, love, and don't be harsh. Now, first of all, this is not a tool for manipulation. That is not what we use the Bible for in our, when we apply it to our lives. It is not a tool for manipulation to manipulate someone in our marital relationships. This is a model for Christian marriage and family. And there are two key elements here, even in these short passages as well as in the Ephesian passages I'm going to refer to. There are two key elements, love and sacrifice. The two key elements in a successful marriage. And lastly, the purpose of this is to please the Lord. Oftentimes when I sit with couples in premarital counseling before they're married, we talk about their spiritual life and what they believe about God and marriage. And I look them straight in the eyes and I say to them, I don't know where you are in your Christian journey or in your spiritual journey, period. But I can tell you one thing. If God is not in your marriage will be very hectic. It will be a struggle. And in some cases, you don't stand a chance. Because the devil seeks to destroy what God has ordained, and God has ordained marriage. Then I say to them that if you put God in your marriage in some form or another, God will honor that, and there's nothing can destroy your marriage. If God especially is in the center of your marriage, nothing will be able to destroy it, because God is more powerful than the one who seeks to destroy what God has ordained. And God will honor that. So let's get to the text. First of all, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. All right, now, why does he go to the women first? Well, I know everybody's going to say, well, that's the way it was back then. It's not that way now. It absolutely is that way now. Men and women still are the same. Let's see, where are women from? Venus and men are from Mars? Is that what we've come to the conclusion? We don't agree. We don't get along often. We see things differently. We think from different parts of the brain, right? He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. All right, first of all, let's understand what he's saying here. Wives, submit. The Greek word that he would have used here is huposesto. All right? Which implies from two root words, under or underneath, and to arrange in an orderly manner. So what Paul is talking about when he says, wives, submit, he says there has to be an orderly manner in a marriage. Someone has to be underneath someone else. And you say, well, that's not true. In order for a marriage to work, both sides, it has to be 50-50. The Bible doesn't say that. However, we consider each other as equals, because man is not greater than woman, nor woman greater than man. But in the marital relationship, when Paul says that wives are supposed to submit, he's talking about an order that is supposed to be in a marriage to exist. And we say, well, when men look at this, they're going to say to their wives, you're supposed to submit to me in every way possible. and everything I say you're supposed to submit to me. And a man might go to Proverbs 31 and say, look at the Proverbs 31 woman, that's who you're supposed to be. And I say, where does it say that your wife is supposed to be that woman? The Proverbs 31 woman, if you understand it, is a God-fearing, godly woman who honors her husband and is in a wonderful mutual relationship with her husband and her family. So I say to husbands, knock it off. Quit thinking that your wife is your slave. Quit treating her like she's subservient to you, that she owes you something. Okay? Even though the Bible says wives are supposed to submit, what Paul is saying and what the Bible teaches is that the wife is supposed to be at a certain place arranged in an orderly manner in a marriage, and that orderly manner is to be under the husband. Now, don't leave yet, all right? I'm going to explain this a little bit more. When I was reading the meaning of the words submit, as Paul wrote in the Greek, it means to arrange in an orderly manner as under or underneath. Webster's dictionary says it's to offer as an opinion. I don't hear anybody chuckling. Because men will often say, well, that describes my wife. She's always got an opinion. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about establishing an order in a marriage. Let's turn back to Ephesians to understand, first of all, what he says about women. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, Paul writes the same things because he wrote to these two churches from prison together. He says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. In other words, if you're going to submit to the Lord, submit to your husband as he is over you in the same way that your husband is over you. Look what he said in Colossians. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And some will say, well, you don't know my husband. He beats me. He does other things. He's not worthy of my submission. I know that, and I'm going to get to him in a minute here. Or I should say Paul's going to get to him in a minute here. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now we're starting to establish here what Paul and the Bible is talking about. A relational submission, not a submission according to dominance, you see, and abuse. As is to the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. He goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. And I wrote in my notes, be careful how we interpret this. Be very careful. Men, be very, very careful how you interpret this. Because the Bible says you are head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Does not give you a right to abuse that office. Christ is head of the church. He died for the church. He did everything humanly possible when he was on earth for the church, to establish the church, because he loved the church and he sacrificed for the church. He knew the church wasn't perfect, but he didn't say, I need a divorce. He loved her all the more because he knew that relationship was important. What Paul is implying is a relationship of mutuality in which both sides respect the other and unconditionally loves the others. But he's also showing us that there needs to be some sort of order, some form. Everything that exists on this earth has a form and relies on the other elements around it to exist. And when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty. And God gave it form because without form there's chaos. And such is the case in the marriage. There has to be some sort of order and form, or there's chaos. I had a man say to me once, who was in a rough marriage, he said to me, do you think God will be mad at me for getting a divorce? And I looked at him and I said to him, I think God's more upset with you marrying the woman because you didn't consider God's will for your life in the first place. Secondly, I think God's disappointed that you and she aren't going to God for direction and guidance. So God's word says, as Christ is head of the church, his bride, so husbands are head of their brides, and the wife must accept that as the arrangement of order by God, not to devalue the woman or knock her down a peg per se, but so that there might be someone to order the life of the household, and there might be some sort of order in the relationship. A creature with two heads is a freak, you see. A church that has more than one king is not the true church of Jesus Christ. Christ is head of the church. Husbands are head of their brides as an arrangement by God. In Ephesians 5:33, it tells us that the wife must respect her husband. You know, I know women, sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. We men are pigs sometimes. We don't deserve respect oftentimes. So Paul's saying, wives, submit. There needs to be order. So let's get to the men. Husbands, he says in Colossians, husband, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. The word love here is agapeo, which is the love of God, as God's described in the Bible. It's an unconditional love. Love your wives unconditionally. Possibly from a root word, which means to breathe after. How many of you remember when you were young and you first met your spouse? You both were breathing after each other, literally. Doing all that you could do to be together. Love and don't be harsh. The word harsh means sharp. In Webster's dictionary, it means rough or offensive or cruel. And here's oftentimes where husbands break the rules. And notice in Ephesians, there's more to be said to the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did Christ give himself up for the church? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Notice the themes here: sacrifice, love, purification, beauty. Husbands are supposed to work and do all that they can for the benefit of their wife. To love unconditionally as Christ loved the church, to sacrifice themselves for their wives. And their responsibility of the husband is to help his wife be all she can be. Do I hear an amen? In verse 31, it tells us a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, Paul's saying marriage is like Christ and the church. It's a mutual relationship of unconditional love for the benefit of each other. And there has to be some sort of order. So God says, I'm putting the man at the head of the household. The woman is the heart of the household. And the two have to work together to love each other, to honor each other, till death do them part. Through good times and bad, sickness and health, for rich or for poor. You know, we take the covenant. The man leaves his father and mother and joins not with his wife, but to his wife, and they become one. And the example that Paul gives is the relationship between Christ and the church. They're joined together. They love and respect each other. There's order so that there's no doubt who's in charge. But yet the one in charge does all they can for the benefit of the one in whom they are in charge of. Just like Christ dying for the church. When I hear a husband say, well, she doesn't deserve it. I'm not giving up my time for her. Why not? Isn't that what you vowed to do? Love and respect. And herein lies what Paul's really getting at. When one or the other fails in their responsibility, the relationship falters. It's the reason for so many divorces today. Someone failed to keep the covenant or the vows. When the Christian home, especially the Christian marriage, is Christ-focused and includes Christ in the relationship, bearing with each other, forgiving as the Lord forgave us, there will always be a way for marriage to survive. I oftentimes ask couples, do you think that your relationship is strong enough that it could survive infidelity, alcoholism, drug abuse? Is your relationship strong enough to handle all that? And they look at me like I'm from the moon or something. But these are things we're wrestling with in our culture today that are destroying marriages, and we have to say, no, I made a commitment, I made a vow, and God wants me to stay in that vow. We have to work together because God has the power to bring us through. And I understand that sometimes that's not possible because one or the other refuses to bring God into the equation, into the problem. You see, what the Bible teaches is that in regards to marriage between a husband and a wife, there has to be an order or there's going to be disorder. Both cannot be in charge. Someone has to wear the pants, and the Bible says it's the man. It's the husband. And the order is respected by both sides, but not regarded as offensive or abusive. You want to know something, folks? If a man treats his position in that marriage respectably and treats his wife accordingly, as the Bible says, doesn't it really make it easy for a woman to respect her husband and to love and to honor him and fulfill her biblical duties of submission? And yes, I know there are times when one side or the other is not capable of that mentally or physically, and the roles do have to reverse somewhat. I understand that. Paul understood that. But the order is respected by both sides and not regarded as offensive or abusive. The relationship is to be one of mutual respect and love regarding the other person as a person of worth, value, beauty, regardless of the gender, whether it's the man or the woman. When a man marries a woman, they're fulfilling the purpose for which God created them, male and female. When they come together, they become one, but there still has to be order, and the Christian marriage respects that order and commits to it as the covenant between Christ and his church. It becomes literally Christian home improvement when we involve God in it and the Bible and what the Bible tells us. When there's trouble, it's because Christ has been taken out of the picture and the divinely ordained order has been abused, and one or the other is convinced that happiness and satisfaction can be found somewhere else. That's when trouble starts, see? When we become unfocused in the marriage or disfocused in the marriage. When each in a Christian marriage takes their responsibility seriously, the relationship will be one of mutual sacrifice and love with Christ as the foundation on which it is built. And it'll be one in which the husband and wife bear with each other, forgive each other, submit to each other, loving and nurturing each other. That's what Paul's really saying here in all of this. And granted, folks, I know, we all know, I don't want to say there's an exception to the rule, but these are biblical guidelines. And as in all the other things in the Bible, they aren't always followed by one side or the other. And when they aren't followed, chaos begins. and the marriages begin their downward spiral. Men and women are both of equal worth to God. They should be of equal worth to all of us because they are God's creation. Marriage is just one of those things that just seems to continue to be a struggle in our culture today. But yet, if we look at the Bible and the order for which God has given us in Christian marriage, it's a wonderful way that we can live out our Christianity and our faith, treating each other with respect, sacrifice, love, and encouragement. Let's pray.